testing. Today, we came to Damahi Biotechnology Company to see how the sampling swabs that we see everywhere are produced. So don't go anywhere. Stay with me. At the start of the outbreak, most of the sampling swabs were imported into the country, and the domestic supply chain had been inconsistent. For this reason, this Iranian company in biotechnology decided to take steps towards promoting local sampling swabs on a large scale. When it comes to production, the swabs are produced in two different forms: oral swabs and nasal swabs. Anyway, let's take a look at the production line. All right, the production process of the sampling swabs begins in this unit. At this stage, after the plastic handles are imported into this factory, they go through the swab flocking machine to form the header. Actually, when I look at it, it kind of looks like the ear cleaning swabs that we use on a day-to-day basis. But in fact, they are completely different. These headers are actually made of fibers, so it's totally something else. When the swabs are produced, they get to this stage for quality control and cleaning before they get to the packing hall. And finally, they pass through the sealer machine for pressing. But I should mention that the swabs are not finalized at this stage. They have to go through the sterilization process, and by the end of the day, the sterilized swabs are transported to different laboratories all across the country. In case you wonder about the head of the swab, unlike how we thought earlier that it looks like the ear cleaning swab, the foam-headed material eliminates the possibility of adhesive residue contamination. So by the end, the sterilized sampling swabs are distributed for field or home testing to meet the growing need of the country. Even though it looks very simple, the production procedure of the sampling swabs is very complicated. Now, thanks to the development of such diagnostic tools, the world has managed to curb the pandemic in numerous ways. I've been Sarah Dema. Stay safe and bye-bye.
Many thanks for that fantastic adventure. That wraps up our program for today. Thank you so much for tuning in. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we have been going through the theme of living the pure life, or living the life that Islam has envisioned us to live, we got to a point yesterday where we looked at the topic of community building. We want to move on from that point of last night and go on to our next discussion this evening. If you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verses 155, 156, and 157, we find the secret of life and the secret of how to deal with challenges that we will come across. What does Allah say in verse 155? Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَلُنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوءِ وَالنَّقْصِ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. He says, most certainly, without a doubt, we will test you A bala, in this instance of the Quran, it means a test. It means an examination from Allah. We are being put under examination every single moment of our lives, brothers and sisters. You know, some people think that when I become a mu'min, when I say I believe, that things are smooth sailing. You know, that no problems will happen. I'm just running on autopilot. But actually Allah tells us, Surah Al-Ankabut tells us, Allah says that, do you people think that they should be left alone saying, I believe, amanna, wahum la yuftanun, and they would not be tested? So actually the challenges come when you become a Muslim. When you become a believer, that is when the challenges appear in life. Not because God hates us. Not because He doesn't want to see us progress and make us, you know, make us or get to a better stage. No, but because through examination we become better people. Why do our children go to school and get examinations? Why do the teachers give them exams? Sometimes you'll walk into class on a Monday morning and they'll say, there's a pop quiz. Right? They'll test them on the spot. Not because the teacher hates the kids. No, he wants to make sure that they know the material, that they have been studying, be doing, you know, their due diligence throughout the academic year, to get them to see how strong they are. The teacher usually knows his or her students, right? When you're a teacher in madrasa or in a public school like the school that the Al-Mustafa runs, when you're a teacher and you have your students for the first few months, you can kind of gauge who's going to pass with what mark based on their abilities throughout the academic year. So the examination is more for the student to see where they are at so they can grade themselves. You know, Allah tells us in another verse of the Quran, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا. Allah says, but the human being, we know ourselves better. We know ourselves better than other people, even though we try to put up excuses. Right? So when Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ, we will test you with something of fear and of hunger and a loss in your life and in your wealth and in the things that mean the most to you. He's saying, I'm going to test you, but I'm testing you because I want to see how committed you are to the cause. How much stamina and spiritual strength do you have to battle the challenges that you will come across? Is your iman simply lip service to God, or does it have a rooting in the heart? And then God says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. When you go through challenges, COVID is, was, will be a challenge. Will we ever get back to whatever normal is? You know, people don't know. But whatever happens, God says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to the people of patience, of sabr. And here, keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that sabr, which is normally incorrectly translated as patience, and I say incorrectly because if you look at patience as a word, it's generally a very passive action, right? You go to the doctor's office, they tell you, take a number, have a seat, and wait your turn, be patient. You can't really do anything to speed up your appointment with the doctor. But sabr, fortitude in Islam, is where you actually recognize your goal and you work to get to that goal. You don't just give up. You don't just say, well, COVID has struck, our centers have shut, so I'm just going to sit back and wait until the, you know, the masjid opens up again and then I will reignite my Islam. No, Allah says you have sabr, you keep working towards the goal. And then He says in the next verse, 156, أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We've all memorized that passage, I'm sure. Every time somebody dies, we get a WhatsApp, and that's the very first line of it. Allah says that when a difficulty befalls them, not only death, but COVID hit, we'll lose a job, we'll lose a child, we'll have an accident, something bad will happen in our lives. We're expected to not only say the words, Inna Lillah, that we all are the possession or property of God, and we all go back to Him. But just as with Tawheed that we talked about on the second night, we need to internalize this. We recognize that Allah can do whatever he wants to do. We are the property of God, right? We can't question God. We have no right to say to God, why did you bring about COVID? You know, why did you do this? Why did this natural disaster happen? But the goal is that we recognize that we are his property, that we have come from him, that he has given us existence, and we have to go back. We have to face difficulties. Our faith has to be tested. And then the third verse is as interesting or as equally relevant to this discussion as the first two, where Allah says, "Ulaika alayhim salawatum min rabbihim wa rahma wa ulaika humul muhtadun." Allah says that when you go through these adversities in life, and we will all go through them, and we have that sabr, that fortitude, that perseverance, we recognize that we are the property of God and that he will do with us as he pleases, but we have the fortitude to bear the difficulties, to recognize the goal of life and work towards it. He says something very interesting. He says, it is upon these people that God sends his salawat. Now, if you remember your ayat of the Quran, there's one other time in the Quran when Allah sends salawat. And that's in chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, where he says, "Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi." That indeed Allah and his angels send salawat on the Prophet. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Where God orders us to send salawat on the Prophet. After Allah says he sends salawat on us, he sends his calmness, his tranquility, the rahmah, the mercy of God. At that time, it's on the Prophet he sends it. But here in verse 155, 156, and 157 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says that you and I as believers, we're nowhere close to being at the level of Rasulullah. We're nowhere close to being near the level of spirituality of the Ahlul Bayt or the level of isma, of infallibility and protection they have been given. But yet God says when you work with in this world and you deal with adversity, you are deserving of having the salawat of Allah, the blessings of Allah, the care and love and concern of Allah. Now, as I said, that doesn't mean that you and I won't go through tragedies. We will still face adversity.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حال حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special.
There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, dear ladies from all around the world. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite program, Muslim Lady. Well, I am Asma. Once more, I have the pleasure to be your host. And in here, we have Sister Zainab with us. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam. And assalamu alaikum to you and to dear listeners.
Thank you very much for being here. So as we are human beings, we usually think that maybe I have the power or the even right to change other people around me. But is there such a notion? I mean, is it real? Can I change anyone?
Most of us do desire to change those around us.
But that stays, remains as a desire, I suppose.
Because we struggle with the process.
Yeah.
We often believe that if others change, our lives will be much better. You know, we will find peace. But that's not true. You know, we frequently think that all our problems would disappear if only we change the other person. Or we often hope that if someone else would have just corrected their behavior, it would have been a bit better. It should undergo a transformation. I don't like this particular behavior. And if this changed, everything would be fine. We don't deny that things might improve. But, you know, there are two critical questions. Can we actually change others? Is there a guarantee that if you change the person, then that everything is going to be like?
Well, the answer to both of them is no, according to me.
Yes. Many of us spend years attempting to control and change those around us. We might beg, punish, use psychological tactics. You know, sometimes we employ various strategies. We are desperate, hoping that one day they'll change. After years of efforts,
but all in vain.
Yeah, we often find ourselves as an angry person, tired, resentful, depressed, because nothing, you know, the person has not changed. Some of us also struggle with the obsession of perfectionism. That's why we ought to change others. We try to change others. We have this, the end result, however, as you said, is exhaustion. It's anger, it's resentment, and it's depression, nothing else. So, again, let's address the question, can we change others? Now, ask yourself this question. How many people have you genuinely changed in your life?
None.
Do others change simply because you want to change them? Do they change because
of
you? The answer is a big no. People change when they themselves want to change. This is the key point. Right. You know, they only change when they themselves want to change. Even the most, you know, spiritual lecturers, they cannot change someone who is not willing to change.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes we enter the majalis, sometimes we enter a lecture, sometimes we enter the even the hausa studies just to get changed. But until and unless you're not willing yourself to get changed, you won't. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verily Allah does not change a person's condition unless they change their inner selves.
Exactly. Yeah, there would be no change without me desiring that from the deepest part of my heart.
Right. So our efforts to change others only wear us out. You know, if you believe you can finally change someone, you are mistaken, namaste.
And something just for the record, I would love to add it in here because I have seen it a lot in my friends. There comes a person in their life and they say, okay, he's a good guy, but then he has this and that and that. And then it's okay, I will get into a life with him. I would marry him. But then I'm sure that I will change him. He would be changed by time. This is the absolute wrong notion anyone could ever have. If you love someone, you have to love them for who they are, because you have to keep it in your mind that maybe there's no chance for that guy to change.
Right.
So this is the very truth that you have to keep it in your mind. If there's anyone who has to change, they must wish it themselves. You, as a stranger, cannot impose anything on their minds or hearts.
Right.
And that's it. So let's go for a short break and then we'll be back to see about the rest of the story.
Mm-hmm. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab is here. We're talking about, again, a crucial thing, which is love and changing others. So I love someone. That's why I want to change them. You know, it starts with this notion. And then, unfortunately, most of the efforts are fruitless because we said that there's no change without a desire or wishing. The person themselves must wish for that change. If they don't trust me, even if you kill yourself in front of them, then there'd be no change. So now, we talked about the relationships, the kind of marriages that starts with this notion that, okay, this guy is a good guy. I genuinely love him, but, he is so bad-tempered, for example. Or he is a liar, but it's okay because I'm going to change him. I think I have that much of power in me to change him. Is this true?
Definitely not, because a marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's not some kind of fantasy. It's a lifelong commitment, and it's not advisable to enter into a marriage with the expectation that you can change your partner. It's important to build a foundation of mutual respect. It's important to be compatible and have shared values and accept the person how it is. Because nobody is perfect on this earth. If someone is like not the way you want him to be, you should either accept or like look for someone who matches your own values. You know, while it's natural for people to evolve and grow over time, but expecting to change fundamental aspects of someone's personality, it can lead to disappointment only.
Because you know what? Okay, I have met a guy, and this guy has got too much of things. I feel like, okay, we match. It's okay up until now. And we say that we think that we have done too much. But then as you enter the life, you would see, even in this good guy that you thought you might have too much of things in common, when you get into real life under the same roof, then you would understand some aspects, some points, some factors in their personalities that you have never thought he could have it.
Right. You know, I think that's because of the world that how world has defined love for us. Because I feel like, okay, I love this person and tomorrow I'm going to change his basic features. If you want to change, then you didn't love that person.
Exactly.
Because love is actually, you know, accepting who they are.
Yeah.
Including their strengths. Including the weaknesses.
Weaknesses. This is the most important one.
Right.
Because if I love you as strong as you are, I have done nothing. I must love you in your weaknesses.
Right. And love that person as an individual. So instead of seeking a compromise, or it's a compromise because you're intending to change that person. So instead of this compromise or marrying someone in the hope of changing them, it's advisable to focus on finding a partner who shares your core values, you know, who communicates effectively, who demonstrates willingness to work on personal growth and self-improvement. You know, it's important to build a compatibility between two partners, but you can't change the basic things. And I think, you know, why that happens. Even it happened with me, it's a personal experience that's why I'm sharing. But then a great teacher came to my home, and then they helped me. They told me, you know why you seek to change your partner? Because you're comparing him with you. I never had idea towards this particular
thing. If you are the criteria for everything, you compare others with yourself. And that happens to every single one of us.
Yeah, you know, I was like, it's been just 8 years in Iran and I have more contacts, but he has less contacts, while as he has grown up here.
Yeah.
And they were like, why are you comparing him with you? He is not an extrovert. You're an extrovert. Why you want him to be an extrovert? I would say my problem was a very big problem, but yes, problems do arise in any relationship.
Of course, in all the
families. So I'm sharing this because, you know, sometimes you really compare, and deep down in your thoughts, you don't know, you don't realize you're comparing.
And it happens to all the women out there.
Right. So I think that those teachers who had came to our house they changed my way of looking at, you know.
Your perspective. They gave you a new horizon.
Because, yes, I was always in this hope of, like, I would change him one day. I would make him this and that.
Then but suddenly you understood that, okay, there is no hope for me changing him.
Right. And it's okay to accept him this way.
Yeah.
Okay, it's okay. Like, if he's not an extrovert, it's okay.
He's the way he is.
Right.
Embrace it.
Embrace it. Simply embrace it. And
this process of embracing facts is very important, and we have to learn it, I suppose. So let's go for a short break, and then we'll be back for the last part of today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Relationship, we understood that he is the way he is. As a woman, as a lady, I understood, I embraced this fact that I cannot change the other people in front of me. What should I do?
I should communicate what we have been saying, that it's a key point in a relationship. Express your feelings, you know, express your concerns, express your expectations to your partner in a very calm manner. It's not necessarily like...
Yeah, do not be so aggressive.
Yeah, don't say, oh my God, I was expecting you to be someone, but you came out to be someone else.
I knew it. I knew it. You would never change.
Right. So clearly say what behaviors you find problematic. It's really important that you discuss, see, this is problematic to me. Most of the men have this habit of waking up late in the morning, and women like to wake up early. And or they say, like, if I wake up early, why does not he wake up early? Rather than saying him directly this, or because he's not willing to change.
Yeah.
You know, you can say, you can discuss, you can share education, you can share verses, narrations, like you can, you know, discuss with your partner. You know, I was going through something, and I found, like, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to his daughter, Lady Fatima, oh Fatima, do not be among those people, ignorant people, who do not take the, you know, sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that morning time, in that dawn time. So how important it is to wake up in the morning. Inform them. So informing or updating could work.
Mm-hmm.
Then actually changing. You can't tell your partner that if you're not going to wake up early in the morning, I'm not going to make breakfast for you. This
well, then again,
work.
I suppose you have to keep in mind at a corner of your thought, you have to keep these things that maybe even if I talk, there is no chance for me to see the change.
Right.
So do not go with high expectations.
That may, that you know, you may find change this way, but that will be very short-lived.
I guess you have to lower down your expectations, because when you have high expectations, then the thing that happens to you is that, unfortunately, you might be let down. So in order not to get to that point of disappointment, do not set some high expectations in your mind.
I would say even if you have those expectations, talk about them clearly.
Yes, talk about them, but don't stick to them very...
Exactly. Should not be sticking, because expectations end up in hurting.
Yeah.
And always establish your clear boundaries. You know, regarding the behaviors that are unacceptable to you, that you found now after marriage. Or, all right, I never knew this. He is like that. So set a clear boundary. Talk about. Again, communicate your boundaries.
Yeah.
Discuss the ways you respect.
I'm telling you, you know, when you know someone and you think they're perfect for you, you might get into living together and then see some points you have never thought about.
Right.
So there might be some unexpected personalities that might rise out into your face.
Right.
This was for the occasion when you picked the person according to your will and you thought, okay, he is perfect for me. But then imagine the situation when you pick someone with the notion that, okay, I will change him one day. I know about all his weaknesses and about the features that I don't like about him. But then I get into life and see, okay, there are some more added to that list. So right. Just have it in mind. Getting into a relationship with the idea that, okay, I will change that person is not going to work at all.
Yeah, you can simply, like, if you really want that, you can simply, you know, encourage their personal growth by education, sharing the verses, sharing the narrations, sharing the articles or books. You know, that may promote those behaviors that you want.
Exactly, yeah. And this is all the time that we had. I wish all of us to change into the better version of ourselves. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas says no negotiations regarding Israeli captives will take place so long as Israel continues with its attacks on the besieged Gaza Strip. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas says an ongoing operation against Israel will continue while rejecting any negotiations on Israeli captives so long as the regime's attacks on the besieged Gaza Strip continue. Abu Obeidah, the spokesman for the Gaza Strip-based movement's military wing, the Ezzedin al-Qassam Brigades, made the remark in a recorded message late on Monday, 9th of October, warning that the Israeli regime must be ready to pay a high price in exchange for the captives' freedom. The spokesman said, "The matter of prisoners is a strategically crucial issue with a well-defined trajectory, and the occupation will inevitably bear the consequences." Abu Obeidah noted that the resistance fighters have succeeded in apprehending a significant number of the enemy's soldiers at various battlefronts, who have been relocated to Al-Qassam Brigade's detention facilities. Abu Obeidah added, "We categorically refuse to engage in deliberations or negotiations regarding prisoner matters under the duress of aggression, and the enemy must prepare to pay the high price." Abu Obeidah noted that Hamas has launched a military operation against Israel with unwavering resolve and courage, is fully aware of the potential outcomes, and is also prepared for any eventuality. Despite the enemy's possession of advanced security and military technology, they have failed to confront our fighters on the ground for over 60 hours now, the spokesman added. Abu Obeidah emphasized that the resistance fighters will continue their large-scale operation across multiple locations with constant rotation of forces, the dispatch of reinforcements armed with weapons and equipment, and the capture of more prisoners. He said Hamas fighters have engaged in unrelenting clashes with Israeli forces, culminating in the defeat of the entire Gaza division of the Israeli occupation army on the first day of hostilities. He explained that Operation Al-Aqsa Storm came from the Zionist regime's repression of Palestinians, which had reached its peak through the desecration of the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. The enemy thought that by closing the Al-Aqsa Mosque to our people and releasing herds of settlers to ignite a religious war, they would escape punishment for their crimes. He also criticized the international community and the United Nations for ignoring the Israeli regime's crimes, saying that large-scale operation against Israel was a response to the occupying regime's acts of aggression against innocent Palestinians. Abu Obeidah warned the Israeli regime that The era of your triumphs have irrevocably ended, giving way to an era of defeat and setbacks. The Zadina Qassam brigades maintain a firm grip on the direction of the battle, underpinned by the efficient command and control system, and are fully prepared to endure for an extended period of time, Abu Obeida pointed out. Since Saturday, 7th of October, the Gaza Strip-based resistance group have fired thousands of rockets at the occupied Palestinian territories. On Monday, 9th of October, Hamas lauded the ongoing surprise attack against Israel as a legitimate right of Palestinians in response to the illegal entity's decades-long aggression and the silence of the international community. Hamas has praised the Operation Al-Aqsa Storm as legitimate Palestinian right to self-defense. Hamas made this statement on the third day of Operation Al-Aqsa Storm, the largest military operation against the Israeli regime in decades. The battle of Operation Al-Aqsa Storm is a legitimate right for our people to defend ourselves, to defend our land and our sanctities, in light of the continued aggression of the occupation forces and the silence and failure of the world to put an end to its escalating terrorism and its denial of all rights of the Palestinian people and their aspirations to liberate their homeland and achieve a return to our homeland, the movement said in a statement. CNN Cable News Network has also covered this story and tells us more. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas said late on Sunday, 8th of October, to be holding more than 100 hostages in Gaza, including high-ranking Israeli army officers, according to Musa Abu Marzouk, the deputy chief of Hamas's political bureau. Qatar has been in talks with Hamas about the hostages it holds inside Gaza, and the United States has been coordinating with the Qataris as they play a key mediating role with Hamas, a senior U.S. official confirmed to CNN. CNN has reached out to both the governments of Qatar and Israel for comment. Abu Obeida, the Zadina Qassam Brigade spokesperson, said Hamas will not negotiate on the issue of hostages whilst under Israeli fire. Israeli jets continued to bombard the Gaza Strip with deadly airstrikes on Monday, 9th of October, as the violence continued into a third day. The Zionist regime airstrikes have killed at least 687 Palestinians as of Monday, 9th of October, including dozens of Palestinian children and women, and left thousands injured, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Health. The Russian news agency TASS has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas says there will be no hostage negotiations as long as fighting continues. We will not negotiate on the issue of captives under fire from Israeli forces, the Hamas movement said in a statement. The Palestinian Hamas movement has announced that it does not intend to hold any negotiations on the fate of the hostages seized by its forces on Israeli territory near the Gaza Strip, while hostilities continue, according to the Al-Hadath television channel. Hamas representatives will not negotiate on the issue of captives under fire from Israeli forces, the movement said in a statement quoted by the Al-Hadath television channel.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة Keys of Life. We were looking at children as being an important key of life and we said there are duties that we must fulfill, responsibilities, rights to our kids we need to give. One of which is to teach them. Teach them the Quran, teach them religion, and teach them the love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Neglecting that is going to have a rippling effect as well. And this is something that a lot of people are doing these days. They're neglecting their children. Their children are becoming robots. They're becoming enslaved to their devices, enslaved to the social media, enslaved to gaming, enslaved just to wasting and killing time. And parents are not doing anything about it. They're not teaching the children anything. They're just leaving it to chance. And this is something which is quite amazing. It has been foretold by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It is as if he's looking into our time and he says, وَيْلٌ لِأَوْلَادِ آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ مِنْ أَبَائِهِمْ Woe be to the children of the end of times from their parents. فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَبَائِهِمْ الْمُشْرِكِينَ Is this because the parents are kuffar? They're the disbelievers and unbelievers? That's why the children would be cursed? He says to them, no. He says, لا من أبائهم المؤمنين. The مؤمنين, the believers. And why, Ya Rasulullah, why would wow fall onto these kids? And he says, لا يعلمونهم شيئا من الفرائض. They don't teach them anything from their religion. وإذا تعلموا أولادهم منعوهم. And if the child, he himself, he goes and he learns, his father comes along and says to him, why are you doing this? Who tells you to do this? You shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. So whenever they learn something, the parents will stop them themselves. And he says, وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ بِعَرْضٍ يَسِيرًا مِنَ الدُّنْيَا But if the child goes and he works and he makes money, then the parents will be very happy. That is, subhanAllah, is exactly what's happening now. And then the Prophet says, فَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ بَرِيءٌ وَهُمْ مِنِّي بَرَاءٌ I have nothing to do with them, and they have nothing to do with me. So they kind of claim that they are Muslims, nor will I claim they are my Muslims as well. So the idea here is that when it comes to children, you have to make sure that they are taught their Islamic knowledge, their Islamic beliefs, their aqaid, their a'mal, their actions, their laws need to be taught. And if we see our children actually going and learning themselves, we need to encourage them. We need to be happy about it, not be angry about it. So again, the Prophet saying that the parents will prevent them, even when they want to learn. Let us take a short break and then we will come back inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتيح الحياة, The Keys of Life. This book, مفاتيح, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, مفاتيح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره
But the book lacks its second volume which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects the very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Obviously, we need to teach our kids and not neglect our children. Another thing that we have to teach our kids is the art of defending themselves and the art of becoming social with other people. And also the hadith in this regard are plenty. I will mention a few for you guys. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is very famous, very known to pretty much everybody. A hadith we usually hear since we were kids. He says, "Allimu awladakum as-sibahata war-rimaya." Teach your kids swimming and archery. I mean, back in the day, archery was like something really important because of the fact that it was the weapon of the time, beside the sword. Now, we can even say shooting. One can take his son or his daughter to a shooting range and he can teach them how to shoot, because it might come in handy when invaders come, or at least if we want to be very, very, very optimistic, inshallah, is that when Imam Zaman comes, he will need soldiers. So at least we prepare them for that. And sibaha, swimming. And swimming is one of these sports that it works all over the body, like it works the body physically and mentally. So the Prophet says, teach them, keep them in this, you know, realm of always being fit and ready in terms of fighting. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, akrimu awladakum wa ahsinu adabihim yughfar lakum. He says, akrimu awladakum, honor your children, wa ahsinu adabihim, teach them the best of morals and values. Allah will forgive your sins. So sometimes when it comes to parents outside and their children are with them, they treat their children the same way they treat them in the house. Now, this is absolutely wrong on all levels. You need to understand that when your child is in the house and you deal with him, you yell at him, you hit him, or you do whatever you want to do, that's the child, you know, sometimes he gets used to this kind of behavior from the parents and he doesn't care. If the same treatment happens to the child outside the house, in front of people, that will definitely destroy his personality. That will definitely make him a person with traumas in his life. A person who will not function as good as we might hope for them to be. So, akrimu awladakum, the Prophet says, honor them when you go outside. Give them some respect, even if you have to fake it. Don't go in front of people telling your child off and saying all bad things about him. It's like, oh, my son is a shaitan. He's a this and he's a that. This is not required. Actually, say the opposite. When your child hears that you say good things about him, he will feel good about himself, and at the same time might maybe feel embarrassed that he's doing bad things in the house, and he might change. So you need to honor the child, respect the child, and teach them the best of manners. When they go amongst people, they know what to do, what to how to say and what to say. Teach them that when they go around people, first thing they have to do is say salamu alaikum. They have to shake hands. They have to sit in this way. They're not supposed to yell. They're not supposed to speak loud. They're not supposed to argue with the grown-ups. They're not supposed to, I don't know, stretch their legs in a place where there's people sitting. You teach them these things. And they're very basic. And the Prophet says, you do that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return will forgive your sins. And the Prophet says, Ya Ali haqqul waladi ala walde, an yuhsan, among the things, adabahu wa yadahu mawda an saliha, is that one of the rights of the child, on the parents is that the parents need to teach the children all the good manners, and they put them in the right spot. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned.
آدمای خوب، آدمای اهل بهشت بعدها رو که میبینن عبرت میگیرن. ادب از کی آموختی؟
Good people take lessons from the life of bad people. As we read in the famous Persian proverb, who did you learn politeness from? The answer was from the impolite one. Here, by impolite, we mean all the unbelievers and cruel people of history. The best lesson lies in the misbehavior of such guilty people. From their misbehaviors, the people learn what to do or what not to do.
بدها و بدیها اینا هشداره. اینا درس ادب از کیا آموختی؟
Bad and evil powers are warning for us in life. Smart believers take lessons from bad deeds of others and try not to repeat them in life. Sometimes the best teachers for a person are the bad doers. We must see them and we must not act like them. This way, we can grow up spiritually. Therefore, punishment and chastisement are not always bad. They make a person move towards good actions. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farhasad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Former head of Israel's Mossad spy agency has said the occupying entity enforces an apartheid system against Palestinians. The admission has been made by Tamir Pardo, who was the regime's spy master from 2011 to 2016.
Let's say there is a car accident between a car of a Jewish settler and a car of a Palestinian who lives in Hebron or Nablus. Each one of them stands before a different legal system, one under the military legal system and the other the civilian system. In a territory where two people are judged under two legal systems, that's an apartheid state.
Pardo becomes the latest former senior official to have concluded that Israel's treatment of Palestinians in the West Bank amounts to apartheid. That's a reference to the system of racial separation in South Africa that ended in 1994. Leading rights groups in Israel and abroad, as well as Palestinians, have accused Israeli occupation of the West Bank of morphing into an apartheid system. A handful of former Israeli leaders and diplomats have warned that Israel risks becoming an apartheid regime, but Pardo's language was even more blunt. Israel has been practicing an apartheid system against Palestinians, though far more brutally, since 1948. This is when, with the support of Western governments, Zionist terrorists claimed Palestine to be their homeland. Israel launched another war in 1967, occupying more Palestinian territory, such as the West Bank, including East al-Quds, that Palestinians want as the capital of their future state. Since then, Israeli apartheid authorities have created a judicial system that allows them to steal more Palestinian homes and land and dispossess them in order to make way for more illegal settlers. Rights groups have pointed to the discriminatory policies within Israel and in occupied East al-Quds, its blockade of the Gaza Strip, which has been ruled by the Hamas group since 2007, and its occupation of the West Bank.
because the U.S. was the last pillar to fall, the last domino to fall in sustaining apartheid in South Africa, where it had to fall in line with everyone else. But during apartheid South Africa and the international campaign against it during that regime's tenure, the United States issued the most vetoes within the Security Council to protect apartheid there, just to protect apartheid in Namibia and South Africa. And here we're seeing a similar pattern.
Rocket fire from Gaza. Palestinian fighters carrying out an unprecedented offensive with thousands of rockets. Sirens sounding across Israel, including Tel Aviv and outlets. Israel is being attacked ferociously. This was by far the biggest operation by resistance groups against Israel in decades. We decided to put an end to all the crimes of the occupation